All right, good morning, Randolph Street family. Welcome to our Lord's Day gathering. So glad to see each of you this morning. Listen to the words of the psalmist as we gather to worship today. The psalmist writes, "The Lord reigns." Amen to that. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. This is the God we gather to worship today. He is holy. He is eternal. The psalmist said a lot in just a few short verses there. This is the Lord we gather to give praise to. He is the only one who is worthy after all. So before we dive into our worship today, grab your liturgy guide. A few quick announcements for you. No student ministry tonight. It's Father's Day, so all you fathers, happy Father's Day to you. The students will not gather tonight. And next Sunday begins the summer break for our Sunday school. That's training hour, sorry. Sunday school's embedded in my head. Training hour, we're going on a summer break, so thank you for all of you who partake in training hour. I always marvel when I come in the mornings, there's just this place is buzzing with activity. So many of you offer your time to that, so thank you for that, but we'll start a break next week. But really, it's not a break because we've got all kinds of things happening this summer. The first begins next Sunday, June the 28th. This is what we're calling our all-summer VBS. So the first one is next week. I want the whole church to come and be involved with this. There's going to be plenty of food. So Huskies will be here, Huskies hot dogs, Huskies ice cream will be here, and that's enough, isn't it? I mean, that's enough to make you want to come. But we're going to set up some tables out here on the side lot and on the, can we call this the back lot, I guess, Virginia Street lot. If you want to eat outside, if you want to eat in here, there'll be tables set up in here. There'll be games for the Randolph Street kids, games for the students. So we're just looking forward to a good time of fellowship. There's going to be some giveaways, all kinds of stuff happening next Sunday. Then we will reconvene in here for a time of worship, and Pastor Jason will lead us in a devotion on the Beatitudes. So that's next Sunday, so come and be a part of that. The next two, July the 22nd and August the 23rd, more details will come once those dates get closer. Also, July the 19th and August the 9th. At Coonskin, shelter number 18. This is another opportunity for you to gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ in an afternoon. So bring some food, bring tables, chairs, whatever you wish, games, and enjoy some time together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Student boot camp is right around the corner. We're about a month out. That will take place here, July the 29th through the 31st. If you have questions about that, let me or Pastor Jason know. All right. I want to ask one of our elders, Jared Bear, if he would come at this time. Jared and his wife Lauren serve our church in so many ways here. Jared, again, is one of our elders, and he's going to lead us now in a prayer of thanksgiving.
Our Father, we come before you as your church. Thank you that we can come before you boldly. We can do that because of your Son who obeyed you, taking on our sin, casting it away, and rising from the dead, who gives us, who were your enemies, life. Thank you that we are your church, your children, your possession. You bought and you redeemed us. You allowed us to represent you in this world. And most of all, thank you that you are our Father. You who made the stars and the planets, the great things of this world, and the little things, the atoms and the cells. You made all things. By you were they created, and in all things you hold them together. You are perfectly holy in all of your being. And yet, You delight to be called Father by each of us. You care for us. Remind us, Father, today that all you do is for our good and for your glory. This can be a hard thing, a hard truth at times, when we as your children don't understand. And yet you are working in your world and in your people a goodness that we can't fathom. God, we humbly acknowledge that you are doing this in and around us, and that you are working out the best possible good for us, because you're a good and you're a gracious Father. So on this Father's Day, we acknowledge you first and foremost as our heavenly and our best Father. Some here, Lord, are blessed to have great fathers. I think of the Benassos. Russ is a wonderful dad who loves and cherishes and cares for his family. Thank you for dads like that. I ask a special blessing on them today, that you would, by your Spirit, comfort them and help them celebrate even today. And I ask, Father, that you would restore him to them fully in these days to come. Some here who have not had great examples of fathers, God, I ask for your grace to guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus, to know that there is one Father who will never fail them. And so, God, we're thankful for you. And we're thankful to you for so many things this morning. Help us to continue in this thankfulness and lift up our thankful hearts to you in worship. And we pray all this in Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Take your liturgy guide and turn to page 2, and would you all stand with me? Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 96. Please join me on the bold. The psalmist writes, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day.
Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples.
For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens.
Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary."
This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Above the storm is
Christ our wisdom, we are humbled when you hide your ways from us. You have purposes unnumbered, each one good and glorious. Help us trust when we grow weary, free us from our anxious thoughts.
Good words to take us into our public reading of Scripture. You are God and we are yours. Let us now hear the words of our God.
Our Old Testament reading for today is from the book of Deuteronomy. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today?
Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Thank you, Chris and Holly, for leading us in the reading of Scripture today. Chris and Holly are such a blessing to our church. They serve our students so well. These are familiar scriptures that we heard in Matthew 5. We heard a sermon on that just a few weeks ago. You are the light of the world. That's a good word to keep close to our hearts this summer. Let your light shine. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to who? Your Father who is in heaven. If our light is to shine in this world for the glory of God, then we must identify sin in our lives. And we must confess that sin and turn from it. So let's take a moment now and do just that. Let's bow our heads, quiet our hearts before the Lord, asking him to forgive us. And let us also set our hearts on the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for this moment in our gathering where we as your people can humbly bow our heads before you, acknowledging that you alone are holy, sovereign, righteous, just, enthroned on high, and reigning and ruling even now. So as we bow before you this morning, we bow before you as sinners. Though we are redeemed by your blood, though the Spirit has given us life, and sealed us and will keep us into the day of redemption, Lord, we know that we still live in a world that is fallen. And we struggle. Each day we fight. We thank you for the fight. Thank you for your Spirit who enables us and helps us in that, revealing sin to us, areas of struggle. This morning in the sermon, we will hear of lust and anger, or two areas that are just so destructive. These areas can cripple us. They can destroy families. They can hinder our worship, hurt our testimony. And Father, as your word has just said, we are to let our light shine before the world, that the world might see us and give you glory. So Father, if these sins are identified in our hearts today, if lust is there, Lord, we ask that you would root it out. Help us to identify areas in which we struggle and help us to turn from those things. If there's anger problems, things that can lead to just such a destructive sin, Lord, help us to find those things and identify them by your Spirit and root those out of our hearts. And mold us and shape us more into the image of our Savior so that we may glorify you in all that we do. Father, now we turn from these sins. We repent. And we turn from them and we look to our Savior. And it is in him where we find forgiveness. It is only in him where we can find forgiveness. So thank you for the finished work of Christ who has taken our sin upon himself, nailing it to the tree. Thank you that he has overcome sin and death by rising from the dead. So, Father, we rest in that today. Lord, help us to live lives that are honoring to Christ. Amen. As you continue in prayer, listen to these words of assurance. Christ died for our sins. He made full atonement. He made full atonement for us. We are forgiven and we have the promise of eternal life. Feel that forgiveness in your heart. We are His children. Amen.
You may remain seated as we sing.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed, me of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone.
While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I swore to words unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Make it come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Thou, I to thy fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die.
Amen. If you'll take your liturgy guide and open with me to page number 5. For our gospel doctrine this morning. Bonasso clan, so many words of those songs that are just for you guys today. May God strengthen you with the truth of His word and His gospel. Well, appropriately, we are focused on the gospel doctrine of adoption this morning, being Father's Day. Jared in his prayer said it so well. Some of us have great dads. Some of us have had tough experiences with fathers. But because of Christ, you have the Father, if you're a believer in Jesus this morning. Jab Packer at the bottom of that box, before I read the summary, would say, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. So our focus this morning in the gospel doctrine is this much-loved doctrine of adoption. The summary, and we could have written paragraphs about this, adoption is the gracious act of God. It's not earned, it's not merited, who through Christ declares and treats the sinner as a son or daughter. So it's a declaration. You're my child. But it's more than a simple declaration of God. He treats us now as his sons and his daughters. So it's not just this pronouncement of God, you're my son, you're my daughter. It's God bringing you into his family, and now for all eternity, he will treat you as his son and his daughter. All the privileges of sonship, they're yours. In Christ. The Second London Confession reads this: all those who are justified, God conferred in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number
and enjoy the liberties and the privileges of the children of God, have his name put on them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, chastened by him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed for the day of redemption, and inherit the promise as heirs of everlasting salvation. Brothers and sisters, it is a glorious gospel we have today. Christ died to make you a son and a daughter of the Most High God. You're his, and you're here forever. In a moment, you'll come to these tables, and here's our declaration, right? Maybe more importantly, this is God's declaration that through his son, you are forever his. This is God's pronouncement upon his church here today, that through the sacrifice of Jesus, we are brought in. And now we cry, Abba, Father. What grace that is for us today. Elders and deacons, would you come and prepare the tables? On the back of your liturgy guide, you'll find a little write-up about the table and participation. We encourage you to look at that. If you've repented of your sins, your hope is fully in Christ, Christ alone. You've expressed those truths through baptism. We welcome you. We gladly welcome you to the table. In a moment, you'll be served by these brothers before me. As you're served, you will hear them recite to you the body and blood of Christ. That's to draw your attention not to the bread and not to the cup. Those are lens we're looking through. That's all that is. We're just looking through them to see Christ, who right now is seated at the right hand of God, who is our advocate, our merciful high priest. They will remind you of the body and blood of Christ. As you come, receive the elements, take them back to your seats. I will come back in a few moments. We'll read the scriptures together and we'll partake as the body of Christ. So may God be glorified now as we together proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through this sacrament. Deacons, you can begin dismissing. Thank you. Would you just bow your head and for a moment just rejoice? It's proper for us with bread and cup in hand to just rejoice in the truth that we have a gracious and kind Father. John would write, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Rest in that truth, my brothers and sisters. Rejoice to your God that he is a kind and gracious and loving Father. Paul reminds us of Jesus' words on the night in which he was betrayed. Paul writes, "I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, Jesus would take the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul reminds us of the importance of the sacrament. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray together. Father, thank you for the cup and bread this morning. We eat and we drink to the glory of God as we think about what you have given us through your Son. The promises, the blessings, this covenant. Lord, you have overwhelmed us with mercy. So we eat and we drink this morning to the praise of your glorious grace. Be magnified in your people today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Conquer every rebel power. Let no voice
Such rich theology in our singing today. Pray that the Lord has encouraged your heart through that. Let's take a moment now in our gathering, as we do weekly, to acknowledge that all that we have is from God. He has been so gracious and kind to us, blessing us with everything we need spiritually and physically. God is certainly good to us, and we have a stewardship as his people then to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel. We do have offering boxes in the back of the church, and we have an online option if you'd like to give in that way. This morning, we will be praying for two of our 321 Network churches. If you get a membership report, looks like this. It's on the back table there. You'll find those churches listed on the back page. Would encourage you to take some time and pray for these churches. These are churches we dearly love, pastors that we have good relationships and that we pray for regularly. This morning, we're going to be praying for the First Baptist Church of Williamson, Pastor Jared Belcher, his wife Chrissy, and their children. We're also going to be praying for Saltpeter Baptist Church and Pastor Chris Wilson, his wife Heather, and their children. So join me as I pray. Holy Father, we thank you just for the good work of grace that you've done among us this morning as we have sang to you, as your word has been proclaimed, as the gospel has been proclaimed in the table. Father, as Pastor Jason said, we have a beautiful and glorious gospel. So help us to gain strength from that. Help us to rest in that today. Lord, and we thank you for these churches who stand for that very same gospel. Thank you for these faithful men that you have raised up to lead these churches. Father, for Pastor Jared at First Baptist in Williamson, Lord, thank you for this brother. Lord, such a good man, such a kind man who deeply loves his wife and his children. He deeply loves his church, and he dearly loves the gospel. So, Father, thank you for this brother. I ask your blessing upon him today as he stands before this church, as he proclaims your word, as he preaches the truth, not only today, but as he shepherds throughout the week. Lord, Father, give this brother wisdom and strength and help him, Lord, in this calling that you've placed him in. And I pray also for Pastor Chris Wilson, my brother at Saltpeter Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for this brother. His zeal for your word, for the gospel, for theology is clear. Lord, he preaches with such fervor and power. Lord, I ask that you would continue to help him to do that. Lord, strengthen his heart, encourage him. Give him wisdom as he shepherds the flock there at Saltpeter. And Father, we ask you to raise up more churches like these. Lord, among us here in Appalachia, not only here, but across our land and to the nations. And help us here at Randolph Street, Lord, just to be thankful for what we have. Father, you have been so good to this church. Thank you for the elders you've raised up here, for our pastor. I pray for him now as he comes and he opens your word. Lord, would you recall to his heart and his mind those things that he has studied throughout the week? Lord, speak through him. Lord, help him to rightly divide your word. Give him wisdom. Lord, give us receptive hearts. That's in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, if you'll take your Bibles and open with me to Matthew 5, we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. In particular, we continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount this summer. As you're turning, just a brief comment and update for those of you, I trust all of you who are praying for Russ. These last few days, there's been a lot of good reports. There have been a lot of unknowns. So keep praying. This is day 10 since these things came to pass. This is not easy on the family. It's not easy on his wife, his kids, his parents, his in-laws, his siblings. With all the unknowns, I know Benita would ask you to pray for this. With all the unknowns, may their hearts trust their good and kind Father. And may God continue to restore this brother. That's our prayer. We're going to keep praying that. We love him. I've shared this in our 9 a.m. gathering a couple different times now. He's been so effective in his work here as an elder. So effective and faithful. He's been a good steward of the gifts God has given him. And we are grateful for Russ on so many levels. And we want to earnestly continue to pray for him and for his family. Well, Matthew chapter 5, we continue in this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount. And let me warn you, these next few weeks, Jesus is going to be rather confrontational. And just quickly, you have a sermon outline. You walked in, you should have received one. If you didn't, you can find it on our app likewise. In this extended section, which kind of begins at verse 17 and runs through the end of chapter 5 and likely in the sermons will bleed into chapter 6, Jesus is going to get rather confrontational with his hearers and with his readers, us, with his disciples and those gathered crowds, and now with us, his church. And remember, we went back last Sunday to kind of remind ourselves, we are under his authority. This is our master. We are his disciples. And now, as we come into these moments where Jesus challenges us on how we live in this world, we do so desirous, I trust, to submit to that authority that Christ has over our lives. Last Sunday, if you look down at verse number 20 of chapter 5, we concluded with these words. Jesus concluded with these words. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So at the end of that little section, Jesus reminds us that he's looking for a righteousness for you, from you the hearers. He's looking for a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. There was something deficient in their view and their application of the law. There was an external conformity to a code, but seemingly what was missing in the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes was a transformed heart. An embracing of an external obedience without an inward faith. And I'll say this multiple times moving through the Gospel of Matthew, because it becomes clearer and clearer as we make our way through these texts, through these narratives and through the discourses. Jesus hates hypocrisy. And I trust that confronts us over and over as we walk through this gospel account. That temptation excludes none of us. To have an outward conformity without an inward faith. Jesus wants disciples who believe and trust God. And from that heart of faith are moved to live in a manner that brings glory to their God. So here's Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, if you look back at 17 and following, this is the one who fulfills the law. He now stands before his disciples. He did not come to abolish the law. He comes to fulfill the law. And he declares to his disciples the intent of the law. The law and the prophets are fulfilled in him. And now we see the law and the prophets through him. This is now the master interpreter, if you will, the master teacher. Jesus is going to help us see the intent of the law. He's going to help us see it more clearly. He's going to help us see it differently, not in a manner of contradiction, but he's going to explain to us the fullness, if you will, of the law. He's going to bring clarity to this righteousness that he demands of his disciples. So the rest of chapter 5, if you let your eyes look down at verses 21 and following, Jesus is going to help us understand what this righteousness is that he's declaring, demanding of his disciples. We're going to look at it in three sermons. Okay, so we're going to look at today, anger and lust. Okay, Jesus is going to get a little personal with us here for a moment. We're going to look at the third and fourth subject next week, divorce and oath-taking. That should be a top three anticipated sermon here in my 19 years at Randolph Street, right? Divorce and oath-taking. And then we're going to finish up chapter 5 and looking at the last two subjects that Jesus will address, which is retaliation and loving your enemies, which is a great text for our hyper-politicized culture, this whole do what it takes to win mentality. Jesus is going to call you to something radically different from that. Again, it's going to feel confrontational these next three Sundays. So today, the first two subjects, anger and lust. And what Jesus does here as he's working through this Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse number 21, is he exposits the sixth commandment and the seventh commandment. This is what theologians may call the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. Jesus is going to take the sixth commandment, and he's going to take the seventh commandment, and he's going to give us, if you will, the intent or the heart of these commandments. You'll see this on your outline. Let's step into this. The sixth commandment begins at verse number 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." So this little phrase we're going to see repeatedly six times through this concluding section of chapter 5, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," and I just want to clarify, I think, because that can be a little confusing, Jesus is not saying the Old Testament got it wrong, and now he's here to correct it. Remember, Jesus was clear in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he did not come to abolish the law. He is not here to undermine it. He's not here to ignore it. But instead, Jesus is giving us here, if you will, its fullest meaning. Several commentators use this kind of language. It's not a contradiction what Jesus is teaching, but it's a transcendence of the law. He's given us the heart, if you will, of these commandments, the inner working. So the sixth commandment we all know, you shall not murder. And my guess, I trust there's not many in this room who've struggled with the core of this commandment. But Jesus is going to move us here from the external to the internal. This is where it gets a little personal. He's going to move us from murder to anger. Namely, what is in the heart that ultimately leads us to murder. Jesus is going to bring two conclusions about the sins of murder and anger as we look at this particular text. All right, verse 21 is clear. Murder leads to judgment. All right, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And we know that. That's obvious. It's a heinous crime. It's evil to take the life of another. Every life is created in the image of God. Every human being possesses the image of God. And within that, there's value. We see this clearly in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, right after the flood. God will say this to Noah, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." There's an argument there for capital punishment. And it's grounded in this idea in verse number 6, "For God made man in his own image." So the law of God is clear. One cannot intentionally and unlawfully take the life of another. And if he or she does, murder leads to judgment now or in eternity. Because murder is an offense to God, and to all clear-minded human beings. But I don't really need to argue that with you, I don't think. But look at verse 22. It's not just that murder leads to judgment, anger leads to judgment. Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So Jesus here, in this Sermon on the Mount outside of Capernaum, moves us in the sixth commandment from murder to anger. This uncontrolled rage of the heart. Anger's the issue of the heart that ultimately leads to breaking the sixth commandment, right? I mean, you could argue here, there's a clear connection. Anger is what drives one toward the taking of another life. Murder is kind of the external conclusion of this internal reality of anger. But I want you to just let this land on you for a moment. Murder is evil, and it will incur the judgment of God. Most of society agrees with this. But then Jesus turns this. Anger is evil, and anger deserves the judgment of God. Now, don't parse all the differences for a moment, because there's a lot of differences. We could add all kinds of qualifiers, but just let that settle in for a moment. Murder is evil, and it will incur the judgment of God. Anger is evil, and it will incur the judgment of God. I would imagine when Jesus said this to his disciples and the gathering crowds around him, there were probably some elbow nudges, right? Did you hear that? Moses told us, do not murder. But this teacher, he's saying to us, listen, do not murder. It's right. But I say to you, and now he's talking about anger. Jesus is going to make this very practical for his disciples. He's going to give two illustrations here that kind of drive this idea deeper. The first is in verse 22, it's anger toward a brother. He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. That escalated quickly. Most commentators recognize the word brother here in the book of Matthew is going to refer to two groups of people, right? Family, which we would recognize, right? But also, as they will say, the religious community that you participate in. And in particular, here, as these disciples hear Jesus teach, they likely think of one another, those whom you worship with. So in verse 22, and there's a lot going on in verse 22, there is an unrighteous anger that is expressed in insults and disparaging language. And you can look back at 22, you fool. Like there's a hostility that arises in the heart toward another that seeks to undermine, destroy, and harm, and ruin. And I think that's what Jesus is going after, this anger that can consume the soul, driven by the selfish orientation. It is anti-Christ. And it leads to destruction and judgment. I don't think I need to parse out what anger is. You've seen, I think, at times, hopefully it's not you, but road rage incidents where one driver, for the silliest of reasons, just overly responds, and what is in them just comes flowing out. You've seen the videos and the news stories. I mean, people pulling guns on people because they sat at the green light too long. It's just this pent-up rage and anger. And in verse 22, as Jesus looks at this anger, this hostility toward a brother or a sister, he's going to call the disciples to action. Look at verse 23. He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, now it's going to get really practical, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Jesus will use word pictures throughout this sermon. It's to help you remember his teaching. Here, this particular word picture must have startled his disciples. I mean, it's the idea that they're in Jerusalem and they're offering up a sacrifice to God. And Jesus says to them, if you're in Jerusalem, you're offering up the sacrifice to God, and you remember there's a division between you and a brother or sister, what Jesus says is stop. And go seek to be reconciled before you bring your worship to God. I mean, look back down at the text. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I think we can conclude with that. Worship, while living in this deep-seated anger toward God's people, is to not be tolerated in our hearts. Right? Relational peace and harmony in the church is really, it's the natural and positive charge of God's command here. Right? We hear, do not murder. And yes, that's true, but Jesus is going to kind of peel it back and help us understand the positive intent of this law. Yeah, do not murder. Do not be angry with your brother and sister. And Jesus wants you to see that. This is his kingdom. He's shaping his people. And let me just add a practical comment into this idea that Jesus presents into this text. You say, well, I can go and try to be reconciled, but what if that person doesn't want reconciliation? Well, I think to add a comment from Paul, Paul writes, if possible, we looked at this a few weeks ago, if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. I mean, just a recognition, there are times when peace is not possible, but I think what Jesus is calling us to is here as disciples, is you do what you can do. Right? If there is a problem between you and a brother or a sister, the call here of this text is, and the positive application of the law is for you to reconcile with that brother and sister before you offer up worship to God, which heightens the seriousness of what Jesus is charging with his disciples with, to seek harmony and peace. Especially in the context of the church. He gives a second illustration that helps us. This time it involves an adversary or an accuser. Look at verse number 25. He said, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going to him with court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Here the idea in Jesus' teaching is, it seems an accuser has a legal and a proper complaint against you. We don't have any more details than that. But what Jesus is urging you toward in this situation is you make peace with that accuser. Notice what he says, come to terms quickly or he will hand you over to the judge and you will be imprisoned. I think the idea here for Jesus is don't be stubborn. It's a simple admonition. Be quick to repent. Be quick to reconcile. Be quick to acknowledge your fault. And be a peacemaker. So whether it's a brother or someone who has accused you of something, what Jesus is urging you as the positive result of this command is to seek peace. Which, if you let your eyes linger back up to verse number 9, we've already heard this, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is what God does. God makes peace. And now those who make peace will be called sons of God. So in this first little section, just to press this in a little bit more. Anger is not a secondary issue in the mind of Jesus or the mind of the apostles. I think it's easy for us to have good theology and to come and worship and hide sins that are in our heart that Jesus is wanting to expose. On your outline, you'll see a number of verses I've included here. I would encourage you to go back and reread some of these and just let your mind meditate on these truths. I'm going to read them now. Ephesians chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let it be put away from you. Right? Give no quarters to this. Give no room for this. Anger, wrath, clamor, slander, let it be put away from you. And then Paul writes, instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's the kingdom of Christ there. This is the kingdom that Jesus is growing, not one full of anger and bitterness. Jesus is growing a people that is loving and caring and kind, like God has presented to us through his Son. That's the kingdom that Jesus is building. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes this, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put all of them away. And here we go again. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Again, it's just an urging of the Apostle Paul. Listen, put these things away. Anger and wrath and slander, set them aside. Why? Because you're a new creation in Christ. These are the things that characterize the old man. But the new man, love, kindness. James chapter 1, verse number 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. So listen, I don't want to bury you in shame. That's not the goal of this. But I do want to help you see and help me see how much God hates this sin of unrighteous anger and how it is not proper for those who are in the kingdom of Christ. This is Jesus getting a little confrontational, maybe coming into the kitchen, if you will. And can I encourage you, and I'll do this at the end of the sermon, as you hear these kinds of things, just be quick. Repent. Ask God to work in your heart. The seventh commandment begins in verse number 27. So that's the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Now we have verse 27, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Seventh commandment. The law is clear here. Sexually speaking, a husband and wife must be devoted to one another exclusively. If a man and woman are bound together in the covenant of marriage, sexual intimacy outside of that covenant is out of bounds. This is the clear command of God. And there's no arguing or qualifying this clear instruction. You shall not commit adultery. Now again, like with murder, I trust that no one in this room finds themselves transgressing that law. But hold on. Jesus is going to dive a little deeper. Verse 28. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, imagine John and Peter sitting beside one another in this moment. I mean, they're sitting there saying, amen, you shall not murder. Wait, anger? You shall not commit adultery. And John and Peter say, yes. But if you have lust, you've already done this. Imagine the disciples. Jesus here is moving from the external to the internal. The external is adultery. The internal is this lustful intent. Listen, Jesus wants the heart, not just external obedience. Let's hear this. Jesus wants the heart, not just external obedience of, I have not committed adultery. Lustful intent here is really just a disordered pleasure. It's placing our pleasure over the honor and glory of God. It's seeking that which God has not given. It's taking God's good gift of sexual intimacy in marriage and turning it into something that will ruin your soul and your life. Sinful lust obviously is the engine behind the seventh commandment. Do not commit adultery. Sinful lust fuels the disobedience to that particular commandment. Lust begins in the heart and it bursts the physical act. And I just want to reaffirm this. Now we're gonna dive head over heels into marriage next Sunday and divorce. So next Sunday is going to be a tricky look at a complicated issue. Marriage, divorce, remarriage. I just want to affirm this from this text and then moving into next Sunday. God designed sex to be enjoyed inside the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. That is unmistakably clear in the Bible. So Jesus here sets before his hearers, if you look upon a woman with a lustful intent in your heart, you have already committed the act of adultery. And I'm not going to dive deeper into that. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Jesus wants your heart. He wants your thoughts. This is a serious issue, and we see how serious an issue it is when, with the response that Jesus demands of us. Look down at verse number 29. This is hyperbole, and hyperbole is used, and word pictures are used throughout this sermon, because remember, Jesus wants you to remember this as his disciples. So he's lodging things into your mind that you will remember. So he says in verse number 29, in light of this lustful intent, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It's shocking language. It's designed to shock the listener, the hearer. My guess is most of you remember this saying of Jesus. You may not remember where it was in the New Testament, but I bet most of you, if I'd have begun reading that, you could have finished it. If you're right, I cause you would have finished that, because it's a shocking kind of language that is designed for you to remember. Jesus says, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. Now let's be clear. You don't need an eye or a hand to lust. The idea behind Jesus' command is that you do whatever it takes to eradicate lust in your heart. This is not a sin you coddle. It destroys. Tim Valentine is here this morning, and Tim Sigmund would say the same thing. We have known many pastors who do not guard their hearts. And this lustful intent that Jesus talks about have ruined their lives and their families. Some of them, their souls. Jesus is playing no games here with his disciples. He wants you to know how dangerous this sin is. And he uses shocking language for you to deal with it. Look down at verse 29 and 30 again. Just want you to see this. This is Jesus talking, selling your soul to the sinful lust ends in judgment. End of verse number 29, the whole body will be thrown into hell. End of verse number 30, the whole body will go into hell. How do you parse that? Well, one who gives themselves to sinful lust without repentance will experience the judgment of God. I don't want to nuance that. I don't want to explain away the severity and the seriousness of Jesus' urging to his disciples. One who gives themselves to this without repentance are left to the judgment of God. So there it is. I said he's a little confrontational in these. You're a little quiet this morning. But I think that's a good response. This is serious stuff. Jesus takes us to the sixth commandment, and he takes us to the seventh commandment. And the one who has fulfilled the law, now we see the law through him and through his teaching. And we understand the seriousness of these issues. The sin of anger. And the sin of lust. So what do we do with all this? Okay, this is getting us to the end of the sermon this morning. What do we do with all of this? I'm going to give you four thoughts to conclude. I could give 40 on this. Let me just give you four quick ideas to walk us out of our morning. Number one, I said this at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Let Jesus' words have their work in you. As you hear him preach, and sin is identified in your heart, be quick to repent and turn from that sin and find your rest in your Savior. Don't hear Jesus teaching, blessed are the poor in spirit, all the way up to this point of anger and lust, and not capture the moment of probing your own heart to see what is inward. Jesus wants your heart. Don't coddle these sins. Be quick to repent. Be quick to believe. And turn to Christ for your joy. Number two, obey. Okay, you know I have to say that, right? It's not just repent. You have to obey. This is Christ and his kingdom. So when you hear these hard commands of Jesus, and we're going to hear them next week with marriage and divorce and remarriage and truth-telling, and then we're going to hear them on subjects of retaliation and loving our enemy. These are hard commands of Christ. And we, as we hear them, we want to have a response of obedience. Not simply to kill the sin that resides in our heart, but by the help of God's Spirit to obey the commands of our Savior. Let me just remind you, if you're a believer in Christ here this morning, you have the Spirit of God living in you. He has made you new in Christ, and you do not have to give in to sin. You don't have to give in to lust and anger. The Spirit of the living God resides in you. Sin, Paul would say, no longer has dominion over you. And he would follow up by urging you toward this. Let not, therefore, sin reign in your mortal body. You hear that? You're dead to sin. It no longer reigns over you. So Paul writes, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, lust, and anger. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You don't have to give in to these sins. There is no sin greater than the Spirit of God who lives in you. So hear these commands of Christ and obey by the work of his kind and gracious Spirit. Number three, quickly. If you're wrestling with anger and lust, don't fight that fight alone. This is a church thing, okay? If you're visiting with us today, we're thrilled you are here, but this is really a word for our congregation. If you're battling these sins, you do not fight them alone. Seek a trusted brother or sister who can come along beside you, who can love you, confront you, encourage you, and walk with you. That's the church. That's what the church is about. Let the church be the church in your life for the glory of Christ. And one more reminder, the fourth bullet point. And this is so I can pull you out of any shame or guilt that maybe you've been wallowing in these last 30 or so minutes. I just want to remind you, Jesus is for you. Okay? It's easy to hear these commands and see the stern and mean teacher standing in the front of the room saying, do this and do that. And if you don't do that, you get this. Jesus is for you. The one who gave you these commands is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf. He is your advocate. He loves you. He died for you. Just take that in. He's not against you. If you're his child, he will never be against you. Jesus is for you. So we've got about 8 or 9 more sermons where there's going to be a heavy fill at times in this room. And I love that about you. I love that about you. You're not sitting here thinking about your week. Some of you might be, but not all of you. You're not thinking about the surface and silly things of life. What I love about you is you take seriously the word of God, and you're taking seriously Christ's commands for you, his disciple. In the midst of all the heaviness that will come in these sermons, may God, by his Spirit, raise up a people here that will shine the glorious light of Christ into this dark world, and may that dark world see your light and bring glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. May God do that. Let's pray together. Well, Father, hard stuff for your people here this morning, but necessary and good. Help us to wade through this. And Lord, all of us are sinners in this room. All of us have fallen to various degrees into these sins. No one has escaped these realities. No one. So, Lord, let us as a body of Christ first recognize that. Let us turn from those sins. Let us seek to eradicate them from our lives by obeying Christ. Let us seek the work of the Spirit in us to shape and form these truths in us. And let us glorify Christ. So, Lord, for all of us in this room, let us not fall into a pattern of guilt and shame to the point of being paralyzed to obeying Christ. Let us be honest with our hearts. Let us be quick to confess. Oh, and let us embrace what comes to us in Jesus. Forgiveness. Cleansing. Restoration. Freedom. Let us embrace that fully. Lord, you are good, you are kind, you are gracious. We're going to sing in a moment praise to your glorious name. As we do, let us rest in the grace you've given us through your Son. Help us now, oh God. Let us be a faithful church. And Lord, just we would pray if there are any here joining us online, hear this hard teaching of Jesus, consider the state of their own soul. Lord, if there are any here who have never placed their faith in Christ, may you use this sermon of Jesus to strike the right spot in their heart today, that they might see their sin, repent, turn from it, and embrace Jesus as their Savior. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Oh, great.
Amen. Song reminds us of a future day in which we will be in the presence of our God, and all those sins will be gone forever, forever eradicated. Brother, thank you for that message this morning, the kind of sermon that should cause us to walk away and really ponder, consider ourselves, search our hearts. If those things be present there, ask the Lord to help us to remove them so that we might be better servants for Him. Amen. Let's end our gathering. Join me as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Listen now to our benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him.